thinking we all might have that memorized
by the end this morning. Did you hear that? I know my microphone just kicked on. So, yeah, I couldn't believe when you get Millersburg Mennonite around a project, holy smokes. I also think we're probably all about 10 pounds lighter, because all water weight, of course. But it was a really good time, and Kelly and I just really appreciate everyone's effort yesterday. And if I look a little burnt, that's because I am. So I guess you're supposed to wear sunblock on sunny days like that. Kelly tends to remind me afterwards, so. Yeah, you did forget, so it would be hypocrisy, right? If, anyway, so Arlene, I just have to say, this felt like, I didn't accidentally send you my sermon, did I? I didn't think so. Sometimes I have moments where things are said and you just realize that the Spirit is working and that the Spirit is bringing things together. And so that was one of those moments. Thanks for your story. It was great. You'll hear some connections as this goes on. But what we're going to do this morning is continue, as you might have gathered, with the Jesus is Lord series. There's only actually one more Sunday with this series that's going to be next week. And then we'll go back into sort of our regular rhythm. So the big question is, what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord of our work? That's the question we're going to be wrestling with. But before I got into it, I just wanted some feedback from you, kind of out of curiosity and maybe just for fun, but what was your first job? Anyone want to share your first job? Anyone have any really embarrassing first jobs, like you had to wear a banana suit and sell bananas or something? Any of those? I mean, what was your first job? They let you do that at 16? Wow. I don't even know if that's legal anymore. I don't know if they let you do that. Anyone else? Camp Luz? Okay. All right. Really? Do you still do that? No carry-ins on roll? Okay. I was hoping for that. Newspaper delivery? All right. Dairy Queen? It's good. Lifeguard. Lifeguard, okay.
The lifeguard is for $1.20.
That's big money. So, well, my first job, I worked at a place called Home Run Pizza and Subs. The best pizza in Blissfield, Michigan, but they closed, actually. My dad misses it. I miss it. And I learned how to throw dough, which I can still do to this day. And I was supposed to put a picture up there, but I forgot to send it, I realize now. But I love making pizzas from this first job. It was so much fun. And the best part was, whenever there was a mistake from the pizza, then you got to eat it. For a high school kid, you know, an unlimited supply of pizza is a good thing. I look back at that now, it's not maybe ethical to do some of the mistakes that we made. But either way, so that's a confession. That's a confession. I'm asking for forgiveness for that. All right, now I have a question. What was your worst job? The worst job you ever did? Maybe your first job is your worst job.
So my worst job, I worked at a mortgage company that would send out robocalls to people that sounded like a person. So, hey, how are you? And then they'd respond, and then it would say, we've got a mortgage. And then they would leave this phone number that then people would call and get me, and they would be raving mad. And I'd cold call them, take me off your list. I only lasted about 3 months.
Yeah.
Stapling trusses, I lasted 2 weeks.
Yeah, I don't know. I only last 2 weeks doing that too. That does not sound so fun. Any others?
Okay. Working in the sewage treatment.
Yeah. I remember you talking about that job. Yeah, I don't think, no thanks. That's why you told me not to be a pipe fitter. Yeah, so what do you have?
Right after I got
walk around this office building in Chicago and deliver them to the right person.
Did you have to pull the paper off the side, like the perforated?
Oh,
was it one of those? Okay. Okay. Nice. Well, this is nothing against roofers, but my worst job was roofing. If anyone that's ever roofed before, well, Joe, I mean, sorry, I know I'm treading lightly here for you.
Did you want to know the worst job?
What?
Just get a hot tar kettle, you have to break down the wood patch and make it into chunks, and heat it up to 600 degrees. So they can take it up.
Yeah, nope. I didn't do that kind of roofing. Yeah, no, mine was I just almost fell off the roof and died, and so that was enough for me. If you ever need a roofing help, just know that if I'm on your roof, I really, really love you. Otherwise, I don't know, I might have to say no. Don't ask, just don't, no. I've helped friends since, but that was by far my worst job. Okay, so I have one more question. We're learning all about each other this morning. What did you always want to be when you grew up? Did you end up being what you wanted to be? Can you think back? You wanted to be an astronaut? Yeah, you're not an astronaut, but that's okay. That's good.
A vet.
A vet.
An artist.
And you've gotten to do some of that.
Singer
and a dancer, all right. Nice. Any others? Any other comments? Well, this is the ironic part. One of the things I wanted to be, you've heard me say this before, is a garbage man. That was one of the things I wanted, which was so funny when you said that. I couldn't believe it. A bunch of kids think that it's not a valuable job. Goodness. Well, the other thing I wanted to be was a chef. And I think a chef was a primary one. And for me, being a chef as a kid, I mean, there's something special about feeding people. I mean, people love to eat, and they're so happy when they're eating. That's why we do carry-ins, because everyone's so happy, because we're eating. And there's just something about serving people and the generosity that comes with food. So I think as a kid, that was one of the reasons why I wanted to be a chef, was because everyone I was around was so happy when food was around. And when I was a kids ministry pastor, I had this theory. My theory was that the job that you wanted as a child is a credible resource to evaluate what God created you to be passionate about. So whatever that job was somehow relates to something that God put in your heart that you're passionate about. And so what I want to do is I want to encourage you with an exercise. Maybe it could be a carry-in today, or maybe just with a group of friends. It is kind of fun to think about. Think about that job that you wanted as a kid. And look back at that childhood job and try to remember what you wanted to be, and then try to discover what that might teach you about passion, about something that God gave you that you were passionate about. And then once you've done this, I want you to consider how you may or may not be using your time, your energy, or your gifts now to pursue those passions. So like in my case with being a chef, hospitality, generosity. So I need to ask myself, how am I using my time, my energy, my gifts to provide hospitality? That's just a fun exercise. And more often than not, what we are passionate about speaks to the heart of God, the heart that God has given us. It speaks to how we are gifted in our interests. And I found that this kind of evaluation can be really helpful for us when we think about our work, or we think about how we want to spend our energy, how we want to use our talents. It can be very helpful for us to know what God might be calling us to do. Maybe it's not the profession, but maybe it's the heart behind the profession that God is calling you to use to build his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, as the prayer goes. So when we think about our passions and giftings as they relate to our work, one assumption that we often have, though, is that our passions, our gifts, and our work all have to be wrapped up in one package in order for them to be meaningful. A lot of times that's our assumption. In fact, there's literally countless books out there. Part of this happens in the strengths movement that want you to discover what you're good at and then only do that thing. They want your passions. They want your talents, your gifts to all align with your work. And I think this is an ideal situation. It's ideal when our passions and our work align together. Of course it is, because it makes life a little bit easier for us. But it's also, I believe, okay when our work is perhaps something slightly different from our passions or our gifts. But there's a flip side to that, to the ideal situation, and that is when our passions and our work don't align, when our gifts and our work don't align, sometimes our work can cut into our ability to use our giftings or to use our passions. That's one of the biggest challenges. Our work does this, of course, by what? It eats away at our time. It takes away our energy. And it also sometimes causes us to operate in such a way where we're not really practicing kingdom practice in our work. So that would be the flip side of it. Sometimes our work causes us to make decisions that are counter to what Jesus would want us to do in this life. And when that happens, there's a challenge there. You have to look at your work and say, is there a possibility for change in my work? And if there isn't, then as Christians, we should probably come up with an exit strategy. We can all maybe think of jobs that maybe go counter to what Jesus has called us to do. Now, I recognize that for a large portion of folks in the world, work is really just about paying the bills. I mean, we go to work so we can pay the bills, so we can cover our expenses, so we can live. But we also have to realize that work doesn't always pay. In fact, work comes in many different forms. I was thinking of some different scenarios where we invest in work and that work doesn't just give us money. I'm thinking about a stay-at-home mom or dad who doesn't get a paycheck for one of the hardest jobs in the world, I would say. It is such a challenge, but that is valuable work. What about someone who's retired? You're retired and you go and you help a friend build a house. That's work. That's valuable work. What about the story of a person who's maybe disabled, so they can't work in a conventional sense, but they go out and they have a garden and they grow vegetables for their neighbor? What about that? What about work like an unhoused person who their day-to-day job is going around and collecting cans and turning that in for the deposit? See, work still happens. A lot of times we equate work and money, but work still happens even in an unconventional sense. Work still happens when we don't receive money for it. Work doesn't end, by the way, when we officially retire. We are made for work. And work, by the way, is made for us. It needs us. I've come to understand that no matter what we work at or work for, whether for money, whether from passion, whether from gifting, whether from necessity, God is in it. And the reason God is in it is because we are in it. And because we are in it, then God can use it as a way for us to minister, whatever it may be, whether it pays us or not. One of the realities, a lot of times we think of ministers as like this paid person like me who teaches on Sundays and visits you when you're sick. But the reality is that we are all ministers all the time, everywhere, in everything we do. We're all ministers. We should have that mindset. You know, when we look at Scripture, we find that work is an essential element of God's design for the world. When God created humanity, He immediately gives them work to do. We don't always think about that. Sometimes we think work is like a product of the fall, or like we have to do this miserable stuff instead of maybe just reclining because that's what God wants us to do. No, work is part of God's design. We see this in Genesis 2. And then throughout the Old Testament, we see that God continues to give His people work. In fact, work is such an important part of what we're designed to do that we need to do it. So we see this in Exodus 20, verse 9, where God gives people instruction, the Israelites, of work they should be doing. It should not surprise us, too, then, that Jesus was a laborer. You know, Jesus spent most of His life doing what? Carpentry. And I'm of the belief that the work that Jesus did as a carpenter empowered Him to do the mission that He had for the world for the 3 years that He did what we would call His ministry. But I can't help but wonder if being a carpenter was part of His ministry too. We just don't have those stories. As we look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see an example of calling and work when He calls the disciples. When we look at this story, though it might seem counter to what I'm saying, it might seem counter to the fact that we are all ministers in whatever work we're doing. Because in this story, we see that Jesus is coming around. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven, and He calls these four disciples to follow Him. And then, of course, others respond later until we get to 12 disciples. And these 12 are actually required to leave their former occupation. They're required to leave their income. They're required to leave relationships to travel with Jesus throughout Galilee. And then we learn that when Jesus calls the tax collector Matthew, He actually gives the expectation that Matthew would give up his work. We see that in Matthew 9:9. So that seems counter to what I'm saying when we look at it from that perspective. Does a call from Jesus mean that we have to stop our current work, our current job, to become a preacher or a pastor or a missionary? Is this passage, as we read it, about the disciples? Is it true discipleship only when we abandon our boats, our saws, our chisels, our payrolls, our profits? No, of course not. See, this passage, when we look at the disciples, it only describes the situation that happened along the Sea of Galilee. But it does not prescribe the same thing for every follower of Jesus. For the 12, following Jesus' calling did mean leaving their profession and families. Of course it did. But then and now, following Jesus could require the same sacrifice, but it doesn't necessarily have to. You know, one of the things as you continue to read in the Gospels is that you learn that other people follow Jesus too, not just the disciples. And those other people that follow Jesus, they actually didn't quit their jobs to follow Him. In fact, many of those people stayed in their homes and they stayed in their occupation. Yet they provided a ministry to Jesus and His companions. And they did this by providing meals. They provided lodging. They provided financial support. In fact, most of Jesus' ministry was paid for by women, which is really counter to what would have been normal during that time. You know, if you look at stories, you hear stories of Simon the leper. Simon the leper really helped provide for Jesus' ministry. Or what about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? One of the most supportive families of the work that Jesus did. We see that in Luke 10:38 or John 12:1 through 2. You know what's interesting about these folks that stayed in their homes and stayed in their communities and stayed in their professions? They were able to open the door for ministry to open the door for Jesus in ministry. Because they stayed in their communities, they stayed connected. You know, as I was looking at work throughout Scripture, one story stood out to me. Zacchaeus. The story of Zacchaeus, it's an interesting case study because Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, which was not very noble work. And he was transformed by Jesus. But we have no evidence whatsoever that Zacchaeus was told to leave his profession. What do we learn from that story? Zacchaeus is transformed, and so he goes and he says, I'm going to pay reparations. I'm going to take care of all the people that I ripped off. But he didn't necessarily leave his work that we know of. He just changed the way he did his work. To my point earlier, when our work is counter to Jesus' teachings, we either change the way we do it, or we get out of it altogether. In the case of Zacchaeus, he changed the way he did it to line up with the kingdom. As we look at the life of Jesus, the life of the disciples, and the broader narrative of work in Scripture, it should become clear that a call from Jesus may or may not change what we do for a living. But what it will do is change why we work. As followers of Jesus, we work to serve Him. As you heard from the Colossian passage, which is Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So our work may stay the same. We might stay in the same jobs. The why we work changes, but also so does the how. The how changes because of the why. And especially when we think about the how, we think about the fact that it influences how we treat one another and how we treat other people and how our work influences other people. The ways of Jesus our Lord include compassion, they include justice, they include grace, they include generosity, they include mercy, and the ways of the evil one, of course, include devastation and apathy, oppression, deceit, and thirst for power. That's a big one, by the way. The latter list cannot have any role in our work. If you want to evaluate your profession, if you want to evaluate how God is using you in your profession, you should look at how your profession engages people in the world. Whether you're a business owner or an employee, underemployed, overemployed, retired worker, unpaid worker, starving artist, or even a pastor, we should all look at our work and say, how does it treat other people? How does it build the kingdom? There's actually three questions that I constantly ask myself in my work, even as a pastor. And if any one of these three questions is no longer happening, then I need to reevaluate either how I'm doing my work or whether I should keep doing this work. And I would hope that you'd ask these sweet questions too, whether you're a teacher or an artist or you are retired or whatever you do, stay-at-home mom. First question is my work and the way I work an act of worship towards God? And that really deals with the how. Am I doing my work for God? Am I working hard for God? Or am I just working for the paycheck? The second question is, how is my work? And how can my work build the kingdom? I don't care what you're doing, whether you install stereos in a car or anything. You have to ask the question, how is my work? How can my work build the kingdom? The third question is, how is my work and how can my work bless and build up the church? So three questions. Is my work an act of worship towards God? Does my work build the kingdom, or how can my work build the kingdom? And how does my work or can my work bless and build up the church? I encourage you, as you think about profession, as you think about many of us here are in retirement, as you think about any of that, continue to ask those questions. Continue to challenge yourself to see how your profession or work might align with those three things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for work. And that in our work, we can all be ministers sharing the good news of your love for the world. Lord, we pray this morning for those who are in jobs and feel trapped because their work promotes things that fall outside of your teachings and kingdom. Lord, we ask that you will create opportunities for change. Lord, and if their position can't change, we ask that you give them courage to step aside or provide them with new work. God, give them strength as they discern. Lord, we pray for new opportunities for those who desire to use their gifts and passions more in their work. Lord, we pray for those who work and receive little or no pay for their efforts. God, help their employers to be generous. And if there's no employer, provide a sense of peace and joy that their work can bring more of you into this world. Lord, we pray for retired workers, that they would be able to use their gift of time to do the work of building your kingdom in the world. And Jesus, we pray for all who work, that we would allow you to be Lord of our work, and that on your behalf, we would minister to the world through it. Amen.